thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So this morning we're going to continue on this theme that Graham started a few weeks ago when he spoke about the cloud of witnesses that surround us, those saints who've gone on before, their lives continuing to bear testimony to the faithfulness of God. Last week we talked about the call that comes to each one of us to run the race of faith that the Lord has marked out for us, throwing off every hindrance, wearing the right togs, and learning to deal with the trials of faith. This week, we're going to bring our focus to the cross of Jesus Christ. I was thinking about how certain themes come in and out of vogue throughout the years. And you'll find wherever you travel, even sometimes in the world, there are preachers preaching on certain themes at certain times, probably as the Holy Spirit highlights some need within the church as a whole. There's maybe times when there's a strong emphasis on the second coming. Sometimes there's a strong emphasis on the renewing work of the Spirit. Sometimes there's a strong emphasis on the armor of God or on prayer. We need to listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. But there is one theme that should be consistently preached in every church. It is the center and it is the core of every other theme that we speak about. It is the cross of Jesus Christ. If a church ever moves away from preaching about the cross of Jesus, it's a church that has died. The cross of Jesus, we lift it high. Not simply because it's a cross, but because it's where we get our life. Spiritual life is not found in fads or fashions or styles of worship. Spiritual life is found at the cross. Hallelujah. I was thinking about this and I thought about a very simple experiment that's done probably in first year of high school and early years of science. You shine a beam of light, a focused beam of light through a prism. If you take a torch, you just see white light. If you focus it through a pinhole and you put it through a prism, you see that rainbow of colours right there. Those are the colours that make up white light. And you see that obviously in a rainbow. I thought this is how preaching should be. Whatever, if you take those colours as like themes of preaching, whatever different themes we preach on, it's vital that we see them centered in the cross of Christ. Because it is only through the lens of the cross that everything else makes sense. Because if it's not, our preaching becomes nothing more than moralizing. It becomes person-centered. It's all about what you can do, how you can pray, how you need to put the armor of God on, how you do this, how you need to do that. But when we center it in the cross, it stops preachers from going on hobby horse topics. It stops us from isolating favorite topics. But when the cross is the center of everything, there we find the grace of God. And it is only the grace of God that enables us to make sense of everything else. So this morning, I want us to follow the advice, more than advice, the exhortation of the writer to the Hebrews. And I want us all this morning to fix our eyes on Jesus. I always, when I'm preparing a sermon, I always constantly looking and saying, where's the application? Where's the application to apply it to all of our lives? And my one concern, I was talking to Graham last night, my one concern, I thought, this sermon, I sort of felt I was lacking some application. But you know what? The application is this whole sermon. If you go out of here today seeing Jesus afresh, I will be more than happy. If you go out of this room today with your eyes more firmly fixed on Jesus, if you are thinking about him as you leave here today, the sermon has done its work. But I have to say that in this one sermon, I will never do justice to this amazing theme or explore the depths of these verses here in Hebrews. But this morning, I want to just look briefly at 3 points. Firstly, Jesus the first, Jesus the faithful, and Jesus the finisher. So Jesus the first. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author of our faith. Of all the doctrines in the Bible, there's many of them, one that has become increasingly important and precious to me as the years has gone on is this one, that Jesus is the author of our faith. God chose us in Christ before the creation of the world. Does that not blow your mind? God chose us, you, in Christ, before the creation of the world. At some point in our lives, God woke up our mind and our spirit to recognize that we were sinful and that we were in need of a Savior. And then God showed us that Jesus is the only Savior because of his death on the cross. And then God gave us, he actually gave us the gift of faith so that we could call on Jesus for salvation. And God answered our call and he saved us by his grace. You all know those Bible verses. You probably all learned them. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, so that no one can boast. Not by works. Always forget that bit, but it's very important. So put simply, it's all of Jesus. We use phrases like, when I chose to follow Christ, when I decided to become a Christian. And there's a sense in which that's true. We respond to the message. But we must never think primarily of the Christian life as something we decide or we chose. Because the truth right throughout the scriptures is that God chose us. It's all because of Jesus. It is because of his grace. He is the author, the starting point, the originator, the initiator, the source. A wee verse, an incredible verse, Hebrews 5:9, talking about Jesus. He became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. This is why we are to fix our eyes on Jesus. We are certainly surrounded by the great cloud of witnesses, the people of faith who've gone before us. We take encouragement from their lives, the ups and downs that they had on their journey of faith. But we do not fix our eyes on the cloud of witnesses. Why not? Because at the end of the day, like us, they were weak, they were sinful, Each one of them had failings and failures. That is why we must never put any other human being on a pedestal. We must never allow a person to become the focus of our attention, because if we do, no matter how great they appear, we'll be sorely disappointed, because they're still human beings. But these cloud, they reach the finish line, but they're not the focus. They're like the spectators who have already run their race. They're cheering us on. I mean, they're not literally like as if they're watching us from heaven or something, but through their lives, they're cheering us on. They're encouraging us. Keep your eyes on the author of the race, the source, the champion who has gone on before. So the cloud of witnesses, Hebrews 11 and all the others we may know, they're urging us on. Their stories are shouting out encouragement. They're reminding us who's the author of our faith. I'll never forget watching the 2012 Olympics in London. And when a British athlete was taking part, whether it was running or whatever it was, the roar of the home crowd was deafening and unforgettable. And as I thought about this sermon, I thought about the comparison of that home crowd with the race of faith. I thought the cloud of witnesses, they're like our home crowd. They're like our home crowd. Their cries of encouragement are coming to us from the stands of history. And they have a shout of victory on their lips. They've made it over their finishing line. And they're urging us on. When the crowds were shouting out to those athletes, they weren't encouraging the athletes to look to them. They're saying, look to the finish line. Go on, be a champion. And they're urging us on, the cloud of witnesses. Not saying, look at us. They're saying, look to the champion of your faith. Look to Jesus who started you out on the course. Fix your eyes on him, the champion of our faith. Secondly, Jesus the faithful. The writer lays out clearly and very concisely for us why Jesus is to be the center of our vision. Jesus is the one and the only one who perfectly exemplifies the life of faith. His was a singular vision. He never deflected from the path that God had set for him, to the left or to the right. He refused all temptations. He refused all distractions. And he came to the end in complete victory. It's no mistake, though, that when the writer to the Hebrews here says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, he uses the human name, not Jesus Christ. He just uses the human name that the angel Gabriel gave to Mary for Jesus, the one who would be the Savior. Although Jesus never ceased to be God, and this is a mystery, he was born into a manger. He was 100% God, complete divinity. But he was also 100% human. I do say that quite often. I will keep emphasizing that because there are many who deny it. Jesus, one person, two natures, divine and human. It's a mystery, but it's the truth. But in his humanity, he laid aside the glories of his divinity in order to live his life as we have to live our lives. One difference, obviously, he was completely without sin. But listen to, I think, the clearest and the most profound words of Scripture on this point. Philippians 2, 6 to 8. Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. We are told here in Hebrews 12 that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. We are told to consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. From the moment Jesus stepped onto the public stage, he suffered opposition from sinful men. His very first recorded exposition of Scripture was in his own home synagogue of Nazareth. And you know, at first, the people were praising him. Did you ever hear such gracious words from man's lips and all of this? But by the time Jesus had finished that sermon, they were gnashing their teeth at him. They were furious with him. They drove him out of the synagogue, out of the town. They took him to the brow of a hill and were going to throw him down the cliff to kill him. The Gospels are full of records of the opposition Jesus faced from the Jewish religious leaders. He was accused by them of casting out demons by the power of Satan. In fact, they said he was possessed by Beelzebub. He was accused of being a drunkard and a glutton because he ate and drank with sinners. Even his own family said he was out of his mind. But this opposition, the opposition from sinful men, reached its crescendo in the final week of Jesus' life. The religious leaders plotting and scheming how they could take his life, lying in wait like predators for their prey. Satan filled the heart of Judas, one who had shared Jesus' daily bread for 3 years, sold him for 30 pieces of silver. And on that final night, in the Garden of Gethsemane, I think we see the utter humanity of Jesus. He knew all that was going to happen. And he was kneeling down and praying there in that garden. Disciples unable to keep their eyes open to watch and pray with him. They were so tired. What agony of spirit. Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Friends, I know that you know those words. I want you to think about those words from the 100% human Jesus Christ. Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet, not my will, but yours be done. Can I say this morning, consider him. Fix your eyes on him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. In those moments of complete and utter surrender to the will of the Father, Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, he scorned the shame of the cross. And this is what the writer to the Hebrews says there, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame. He knew that crucifixion was reserved for slaves, for the lowest criminals. He knew it was a death of absolute torture, of the loss of all human dignity. He knew that it was the ultimate in public humiliation. He knew that the scripture says in the book of Deuteronomy that everyone who is hung on a tree is under the curse of God. He knew all of that. And he scorned it. He scorned that shame. In other words, he regarded the shame of the cross as of no consequence. It was a cup of suffering he was willing to drink because his focus was on the final outcome for the joy that was set before him. Beyond the shame lay the joy of becoming the source of eternal salvation for all who would obey him. He knew that becoming a curse would mean that those under the curse of the law would be set free from it. He knew that the shedding of his blood would mean forgiveness of sins to all who believe in his name. Friends, this is why the writer to the Hebrews exhorts weary, persecuted Christians to consider him, to fix your eyes on him. He knew the shame and he scorned it because he bought this for you. What a savior. If you're flagging, if you're feeling weary, if you're discouraged in the race, if you're tempted to quit, look to Jesus. Fix your eyes on him. He is the champion of our faith. He has crossed the finish line today. Hallelujah. What a savior. He endured it all that we might go free. I learned this week that word consider in the Greek. It's the only time that Greek word occurs in the whole New Testament. And from it we get our mathematical word logarithm. It simply means calculate carefully. Calculate carefully. It's no mistake that word's there. The writer, whoever the writer to Hebrews was saying to the Christians, calculate carefully, Jesus. Don't just gloss over, skim over, quickly think about. Really add it up in your mind. Meditate on it. Build up stone and stone, stone and stone. Build up the big picture of what it cost for Jesus Christ to be the author of your salvation. And then finally, Jesus, the finisher. Some people think Jesus came into the world just to live a really good life, to show us how to live. Give lots of great teaching to show us, you know, what we should do. And that he maybe intended to live a long life and then, you know, somehow go back to heaven at grand old age. But his plan was sadly disrupted by cruel men nailing him to the cross. No. Jesus came to earth. We celebrate every Christmas. Jesus came to earth for the singular purpose of going to the cross. Everything else in his life was a preparation, a pointing to that. Everything from the book of Genesis is pointing to the cross. Everything after is pointing back to the cross. The cross is everything. Jesus the Savior. He came by the set purpose of God. Peter, in his wonderful Day of Pentecost sermon, said this man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. He came to bring redemption to us all. It's plain from the Bible. But that doesn't mean that Jesus just ambled through life. It doesn't mean that he just ambled through the cross with all the opposition and the suffering, and it didn't really touch him. It wasn't really real for him. It was real for him. He was 100% human as well as divine. And in the case of the spiritual suffering, I can't even, honestly, hardly even speak about it or think about it. It's a mystery that is too great for me. Jesus was like us in every way, folks. Temptations, the weakness of the body, in every way like us. But he knew no sin. There was never a cruel, nasty, dark thought in his head. There was never a selfish motive or thought in his heart. There was never an unkind word from his tongue. There was never a bad or wrong deed done by his hands. And yet, when he went to that cross and they nailed him there, the sinless Son of God, they nailed him there. And God made him, who had no sin. I want you to think about this. God made him, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Oh, what a savior. That one verse, friends, is overwhelming in its depths. I urge you and I exhort you this morning, consider him. Don't rush over it. Calculate carefully. The one who knew no sin, God made him to be sin for us. Consider him in those hours nailed to the cross, when Jesus cried out with a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? God had forsaken him because he had become sin for us. God had to look away from his only beloved Son because he had become sin to pay the price for us. And God poured out on his Son, who was now sin, his wrath and his punishment, so that we could become the righteousness of God. What a savior. Consider him. But as I finish, never forget his final cry. Tetelestai. It is finished. Hallelujah. He's a finisher. The stone was rolled away. Up from the grave he arose. Mighty triumph o'er his foes. Jesus' work on the cross is completed. Jesus has not been crucified again and again and again. Never. Never. It is a once for all work. He says, it's finished. The work is done. You need cleansing? Jesus doesn't need to be crucified again. That's why we come to this table. We come and we say, his blood is ever fresh to cleanse from every sin. But friends, today I exhort you, if you're feeling weary, the hands are hanging down, the knees are weak, look to him. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Carefully consider that he is the first. Where are we going? Anyway, he is the first, he is the faithful, and he is the finisher. If you fix your eyes on him this day, you will find renewed love for your Saviour. If you could read that verse from Corinthians and not find renewed love from your Saviour, for your Saviour, you will find renewed strength for the race, and you will find renewed zeal to spread this wonderful message of good news to others. May God help us all to fix our eyes on Him this day.
And your love is great.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com. Thank you.